Matthew 24. The message today is the parousia. I want to read a few passages of the many where this word occurs, and we start where it first occurs in the New Testament, in Matthew 24. Verse 3. And as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? The literal translation is this: What shall be the sign of thy coming and being present, your presence, and of the consummation of the age? It's not the end of the world. It's the beginning of a new age for the world. What shall be the sign of thy parousia and of the consummation of the age? Verse 27. For as the lightning cometh forth from the east and is seen even unto the west, so shall be the coming of the Son of Man. 37. And as were the days of Noah, so shall be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days which were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and they knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall be the coming of the Son of Man. Now, 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 23, concerning the resurrection. But each in his order, his own order, Christ the first fruits, then they that are Christ's at his coming. Now, 1 Thessalonians. This is the book that we shall dwell upon today. 1 Thessalonians, verse 9, chapter 1, verse 9. For they themselves report concerning us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned unto God from idols to serve a living and true God, and to worship for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivereth us from the wrath to come. Please notice, the word parousia does not occur in this chapter. But what are we waiting for? We're waiting for God's Son from heaven. And in chapters 2, 3, 4, and 5, we are told about this parousia. Now, in chapter 2, look at verse 17. But we, brethren, being bereaved of you for a short season, in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more exceedingly to see your face with great desire, because we would fain have come unto you, I, Paul, once and again, and Satan hindered us. For what is our hope, or joy, or crown of glorying? Are not even ye before our Lord Jesus at his coming? For ye are our glory and our joy. Chapter 3, verse 11. Now, may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way unto you, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another, and toward all men, even as we also do toward you, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Chapter 4, verse 13. But we would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them that fall asleep, that you sorrow not even as the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also that are fallen asleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you, by the word of the Lord, that we that are alive, that are left unto the coming of the Lord, shall in no wise precede them that are fallen asleep. Here is that word, the coming of the Lord. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we that are alive, that are left, shall together with them be caught up into clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. And 1 John 2, we'll skip the other passages. In 1 John 2, verse 28. And now, my little children, abide in him, that if he shall be manifested, we may have boldness and not be ashamed before him at his coming. The parousia. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for the portions that we have read and the other portions that your Spirit has given us concerning this coming of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We rejoice, Father, that we have hope not only in this life, but in the life to come. And all of these things are found in the fullness of the salvation provided for us by your Son. And we pray that the preciousness of these things shall become realities to us, and we shall embrace them, and they shall fill our hearts and be a part of our being until that day when Jesus does come. And by thy Spirit, you can accomplish this. So empower him who speaks and give attentive, understanding hearts to those who listen, we pray. We confess our sins, be faithful and just to forgive and cleanse, and glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. I spoke to you last week about the three appearings in Hebrews chapter 9. The same word is used in our King James Bible, but there are three different Greek words. And there are various words talking about the coming of our Savior, but this special one that I've read, the parousia, literally means Christ being present, Christ being by our side. Listen to its definition. The Apostle Paul says, not only in my presence only, but much more in my absence. The word presence is parousia. The word absence is apousia. Presence is being with you. Absence is being away from you. And so when it mentions the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, the parousia, it means his coming, his arrival, his being present with us. And all the portions that I read to you today have to do with the parousia, Christ coming and being present with us. Now, what you have to do is this. Understand that the return of our Lord, that's a word, the coming of our Lord, the revelation of our Lord, the manifestation of our Lord, the appearing of our Lord, the day of the Lord. All of these words are descriptive of the same event. Jesus Christ is in heaven, but he is coming again. And that coming can be spoken of simply as Christ leaving one place and coming to another. It can be spoken of as a revelation, an unveiling of things that are secret, but now they are made known. It can be spoken of as the manifestation of Christ, the shining forth of Christ, Christ coming and being present, Christ's appearing. All of these things are God's descriptions of the same event, and that is the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Savior said, "If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself." Now all of these passages give us details, and each one will give a little more light on this subject about the coming of Christ. But this special word is found only in Matthew 24 in the Gospels. Not in Mark, Luke, or John, but just in Matthew's Gospel, and it's found 4 times. It occurs 16 times in the New Testament. I may or may not tell you where they are. But in Matthew, it occurs 4 times. In verse 3, in verse 27, in verse 37, and in verse 39 of Matthew 24. And what is so interesting is that it all began, and the explanation of it was when the disciples were misled by the glory of Herod's temple. They said, "Lord, look at these magnificent stones." The Lord Jesus said, "Do you see all these things? There shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be cast down." And the disciples said, "When shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming?" That's the word, the parousia. What shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? But it's not the end of the world, as if everything suddenly comes to an end, the earth is destroyed. The word is the consummation, the completion of the age. That's what they want to know. When is this age going to be completed? Now listen, and you'll understand what it means. The Savior said in Matthew 28, Go therefore and evangelize all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And lo, I am always with you, even unto the consummation of the age. And so now, in spirit, in the Holy Spirit, Christ is with us until he comes again. But when he does come again, he will not be with us in the person of the Holy Spirit, but he will personally be with us. The Lord Jesus said in that upper room discourse, he said, "I will not leave you orphans. I come unto you." And on the day of Pentecost, the Lord Jesus sent the Holy Spirit from heaven. I did not tell you this last week, but the fact and the certainty of Christ's appearing before the face of God for us is the presence of the Holy Spirit on earth, manifested on the day of Pentecost. How do you know that Christ is in heaven? Because nobody saw him there until Stephen saw him there, until Saul of Tarsus saw him there, until John saw him there. How do you know that Christ is in heaven? Because the Holy Spirit was sent from heaven to earth. He said, "If I go back to heaven," he said, "I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter." He said, "I'm not going to leave you orphans. I'm coming unto you." And the fact that I know that Christ is appearing before the face of God for us is because the Holy Spirit has come to earth on the day of Pentecost. He indwells permanently every believer we are sealed unto the day of redemption and the presence of the Holy Spirit of God in us on earth means that Christ is in heaven at God's right hand. Understand this, that nobody has seen Jesus after the 40 days and up until Pentecost. After those 40 days, nobody saw Jesus on earth, and nobody shall ever see Jesus on earth again until the parousia. Why? Because Peter said to the nation of Israel, repent, turn, embrace Jesus as your Messiah, that the restitution of all things may occur. He said, the heavens must receive Jesus until the restoration of all things. And the restoration of all things begins when Christ comes, when the parousia is realized. That is when Christ, who is in heaven, and he has to stay in heaven until that time, and then when the time comes, Christ shall descend from heaven with a shout, and then he will come, and that is when the restitution of all things, the restoration and the making true and the fulfilling of all the promises of God shall occur, because Jesus comes from heaven to earth. Now, if you wanted to know where all of them were, I will at least tell you the books. In Matthew, in 1 Corinthians 15, in 1 Thessalonians, in 2 Thessalonians, you find it in the book of James, you find it in the book of Peter, and you find it in the book of 1 John. In all, if you count them, there are 16 occurrences of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the book that has most of these occurrences is the book of Matthew 4, chapter 24. But in the book of 1 Thessalonians, you have 4 occurrences of the parousia of the Lord Jesus Christ. But each one in chapters 2, 3, 4, and 5, it's mentioned and then details some aspect, some particulars of the coming of our Lord are given us when the word occurs in 1 Thessalonians. You say, but it does not occur in chapter 1. No, because chapter 1 is the anticipation. It's the longing for. It is waiting for the parousia. Why? Because it says there, we came and we preached to you, and our preaching affected you to this degree. You turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven. The waiting for his Son from heaven, the Apostle Paul tells us of the Son coming from heaven in chapters 2, 3, 4, and 5. He gives us distinct particulars concerning that coming in all of the chapters. And so in every chapter it's there. In chapter 1, we are anticipating the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. In chapter 2, that coming is realized. In chapter 3, we are told something that Christ is going to bring with him when he comes. In chapter 4, we are told in particulars about Christ and the accompanying events. And in chapter 5, we are told what God expects of us by the time Christ comes again. And so in each chapter, it is mentioned, but different particulars are given. One thing is certain in the Bible, that just as the Lord Jesus Christ was prophesied in the Old Testament that he was going to come the first time, and he did come, and he fulfilled every prophecy concerning him during his stay on earth. It said, Jesus, knowing that all things are now accomplished, there was one thing left. They hadn't given him that vinegar. And he said, I thirst. And they gave him the vinegar. And he said, it is finished. Everything prophesied concerning Christ and his coming was fulfilled in the days of his flesh when he was on earth. and now. There are myriads of things that are to be fulfilled when Jesus comes again, and that is what we are taught in the first epistle to the Thessalonians. What are we waiting for? The world waited from the time of Genesis 3:15, when the serpent's head would be bruised by the seed of the woman. That was ultimately fulfilled when it says in Galatians 4 concerning God's Son. He came. The Lord Jesus came. The promise was fulfilled. And that took place. But now, as soon as he came and stayed on earth such a brief period, he went back to heaven. And as we waited for him for over 4,000 years to come the first time, we have been waiting some 2,000 years for him to come the second time. And that is an encouragement to me for this reason. It says in 2 Peter chapter 3, mockers cometh mockery. Where is the promise of his coming? And that's that word again. They want to know, when is this one you are telling us about? When is that promise going to be fulfilled? And so we think about his coming. And at times when the world mocks us and says, you're waiting for Jesus? Well, he's been gone a long time, hasn't he? Not as long as we waited for him the first time, and we've only waited for him 2,000 years the second time. But it says, the day of the Lord will come. He that cometh will come and will not tarry. And this is what 1 Thessalonians is seeking to do, to encourage our hearts, to make us the men and women of God we should be, to fill our hearts with the right attitude toward life while we are waiting for God's Son from heaven. And that should be the hope that fills your heart if you trusted Christ as Savior. What are you waiting for? God deliver all those that are fighting over in Iraq and Iran and the different places in the world where war is going on. Those things fill our minds. Our loved ones are there. But what should fill our minds and what should set our minds at ease and give us comfort is the certainty of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ again. Because if you have grasped the teachings of the coming of Christ in 1 Thessalonians, then all the burdens and sorrows and trials and temptations of the world, you will be equal to them. You will be superior to them because of the hope of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. What have I done? I have turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God. And I'm waiting for God's Son from heaven. That is my hope. The hope of everyone who is listening to me is this, that you will be alive when Jesus Christ comes again. The Apostle Paul, as long as he was alive, until God gave him a revelation, always placed himself among those who were hoping that Jesus Christ would come and he would escape death. But at the last, he said, the time of my departure has come. And so all of us, until God tells us we're going to die before his Son comes, our hope is this, that we shall not die, but we shall be here when Jesus Christ comes again. What am I waiting for? I'm waiting for God's Son from heaven. And it says this, it literally says that when he comes, he is the deliverer from the wrath to come. You say, deliverer from the wrath to come? What wrath is that? There is so much wrath to come. There is the wrath that is going to occur during the Great Tribulation. There is the wrath that is going to occur after the Great Tribulation, when, as that rich man who lived in life without ever repenting, it said in hell he lifted up his eyes being in torment. There is the wrath of God in hell, and there is the wrath of God that is going to be poured out from heaven upon earth. And what it says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 is that we have turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven. And the Son from heaven is going to deliver us from the wrath to come. Now, you say, well then, that settles the problem as to whether we are going through the great tribulation. That settles the problem as to the fact that we're going to be caught up to heaven and be there 7 years before Christ comes to earth. I would challenge you to show me from an examination of all the words that tell us of the coming of Christ that that is so. But I will tell you this. My hope is that Christ will come today. If you say, can you prove it to me conclusively that he can come today? No, but I can show you promises like this that do not have to be related to other prophecies. Listen to this. The Savior said, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Listen to how simple that is. He's gone to heaven. He's coming back again. He's going to take us to heaven with him. You say, yes, that's it. Well, what about all the prophecies that I read to you in Matthew chapter 24? All the prophecies in 1 Thessalonians and in 2 Thessalonians and in the book of Revelation. What about all those prophecies? You say, they mean nothing to me because I've been promised to be delivered from the wrath to come. I cannot contradict that, but what I want to do is this, to ask you, how is God going to deliver you from the wrath to come? Do you know? You say, elementary, by the rapture. Well, have you ever looked up the occurrences of the word Christ the Deliverer that is used by Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1? You say, no. Well, let me tell you one of them, and you will understand. Here is Lot, that righteous man. He's called a just man. He's a righteous man. And it says in Peter that God delivered righteous Lot. You say, yes, here was the wrath of God that was going to fall, and he delivered righteous Lot. Let me ask you this. How did he deliver righteous Lot from that wrath? Did he rapture him to heaven? You say, no. He took him by the hand, and he took him away from the danger, the wrath that was going to fall, and he was in a cave. Well then, did he deliver righteous Lot? You say, yes, but I don't like to be delivered that way. Neither do I. But that is the illustration that God gives us. But I promise all of you this, all of you who have trusted Christ as Savior, he is the deliverer, and he's going to deliver you. I hope it is by the rapture. But if he takes me away from the wrath that is falling and puts me in a place of safety under the shadow of his wing, shall I say to him, Lord, I do not like the way that you delivered me from this wrath to come. I want a different deliverance. I'm not able to tell God those things. But I'm able to tell you this, that we are promised that we are going to be delivered from the wrath to come. We are not promised deliverance from the world's wrath, from Satan's wrath. God knows that the saints have inherited that and have experienced it. But we are promised deliverance from the wrath of God, that punitive wrath upon the enemies of God. We are promised deliverance from that. And so, when Christ comes, that will be one of the blessings of the parousia, deliverance from the wrath to come. Now, in chapter 2, listen to this. It says, for what is our hope or joy or crown of glorying? Are not even you before the Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? You are our glory and our joy. Nothing of death is spoken of there. It means this. I've been coming down here for over 40 years preaching to you. And some of you have gone on to heaven. But at this time, it was early in the church age, and the Apostle Paul had preached to them, and his converts were there in Thessalonica, and the Apostle Paul said, I want the Lord Jesus to come, and what is my hope and joy and crown of rejoicing? He said, it is you in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ at his coming. It means that he had preached. And he wanted all of them to whom he had preached to be saved. Now some of you heard me preach and you profess to be saved. God knows whether you are. But Paul's desire was that none were pretenders, none were false believers, but all of them were genuinely saved, and the Apostle Paul had learned to love them. And that's one of the reasons that the coming of Christ is pressed home. Why? It says that you may grow and abound in love toward the Christians and toward all men. Do you love the Christians? Is that a manifestation of you? Behold how the saints of God love one another. That is what Paul said. He said, when Christ comes, you that I led to the Lord, I love you. You are my hope, my joy, my crown. As for the saints that are in the earth, they are the excellent in whom is all my delight. That should be the truth concerning us. Love the people of God. And when Jesus comes, not say, well, you may be there. I don't know. I'm not certain about you. It's to love them and rejoice and be certain that they're going to meet Christ with you when he comes. And you'll love them and you'll rejoice and go to heaven at that time. In chapter 3, it says this. Now, the God of peace, he said, sanctify you wholly. That's what God is supposed to do. And in chapter 3 as well as in chapter 5, that is what God is doing. And in chapter 3, it says that we are to be sanctified, unblameable in holiness at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Now, just this thought. How can Christ come with his saints and there will be saints on earth? What do you think those who love Christ, trusted him as Savior, what do you think they were when they died and went to heaven? They're described as the spirits of just men made perfect, and any problem about Christ coming with his saints, and we are to be on earth, his saints as well, why, those that are dead and those that are living are going to be together, caught up to meet the Lord in the air. The saints now are in paradise with our Savior. And when he comes back from heaven, their bodies must be raised from the dead and they must be reunited with those bodies. He's going to bring the saints with him. Yes, the spirits of just men made perfect. And when he brings them, they're going to be reunited with their physical bodies. And as soon as that happens, it says, we shall be changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. And in 1 Thessalonians 4, it's the dead resurrected and the living changed that are going to be here when Christ comes. And in chapter 5, the God of peace sanctify you wholly, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved entire at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. God wants to work in you as well as outwardly. The Lord Jesus was so weary of the hypocrites that outwardly did everything right. He said, but inwardly, you are like the whited sepulchres. You are full of dead men's bones. And I'm thinking of the children of God. Outwardly, nothing can be criticized about them. But inwardly, hate, envy, jealousy, wrath, all of these things. It says, the coming of Christ, God wants to sanctify you wholly, your spirit, your soul, and your body, so that inwardly and outwardly, I am perfectly conformed to the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Savior is coming. Let the Spirit of God do his work in you, and may his hope for you be realized when he comes. Time is gone. Let us pray. Our Father, forgive us for being so unlike what your Son would have us to be. Let us know that physically we were here today. Some were not at the remembrance meeting. Others were. You know the condition of heart. We pray, our Father, that as your Son spoke about the inside as well as the outside, may your Spirit work upon us within and without. And may we not boast that inwardly I'm right, but outwardly I'm not. And may we not boast that outwardly I'm right, but inwardly I'm not. But sanctify us, Holy Father, all our being, and let us be not so unlike your Son when he comes. And fill our hearts knowing this, that all of those that are our true Christian friends will be together when Christ comes. And all those loved ones that have gone on before, we will see them again and be with them when Christ comes. So fill our hearts with that hope, we pray. Lord Jesus, you are the Savior for the living and the dead. for time and for eternity. And now you're in heaven. But we pray with the Apostle John, Behold, I come quickly. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen.